Let me begin in prayer. Father, we come this day. Thank you that you've called us to be here in your house of worship. May we learn and glorify you at all that we do, in fellowship and singing and prayer and hearing your word read and preached. In your name we pray. Amen. Do you sing a lot? We sing in the church. Do you sing at the house? Have you ever gone on a road trip and put together a playlist of songs that you would sing on the way? I think we used to do more of that. I actually went on a short road trip this week, and we didn't put any songs together, but we did have a list of movies that the kids would watch in the TV, so in the car. So that's, things have changed with technology. But the Bible actually has a collection of what we could call pilgrim songs. And we start a new series today, and we're going through what we call these songs of ascent. It starts with Psalm 120, and that's our topic this morning. It goes through Psalm 134. And so for the next 15 weeks, God willing, we're going to look at these particular songs. And if you would, open your Bible and, in fact, and take a look at Psalm 120 for a moment. And look at the ones that follow that, and you'll see there, right underneath the heading, it says a song of ascents. Sometimes it mentions who they think the author is as well in our edition here, but Psalm 120, a song of ascents, 121, and so forth. And as you go through that series of 120 to 134, you'll notice that they're easy, they're short. All these psalms are short. They're meant to be memorized and sung. And there's a certain direction, which we'll see as we go on, as we begin this new series. Our psalm today, our song today, is really quite personal. But as we go on, I mean, for example, in Psalm 122, just 2 weeks from now, we'll see that, in fact, it mentions pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's that famous verse. And then the very end, Psalm 134, talks about the servants of God's people. But since these were meant to be sung, we should sing it. And we're going to do so twice, once at the beginning and then once at the end. And so thank you to Andrew, the music team, to put that together. And so go ahead and we'll have the words. Now, these words, by the way, come from a book, the Book of Psalms for Singing, if you've never seen that. In fact, Marilyn Spiegel would love to help you get a copy. If you haven't, but there's actually a Psalter where they put all 150 psalms together. There's different additions to different renderings, and so many of the psalms are sung, and many traditions sing the psalms on a regular basis, and so we're going to do that right now.
So this is set to Amazing Grace, so everyone can sing along and is invited to sing along. I'm going to go and invite you to stand while we sing. And once you get the cadence, please join in.
So long in
You may be seated.
Well, that was good. We're going to have another opportunity as well after the message. Most likely, as I mentioned, they're called Psalms of Ascent because they were sung by Jews, by the pilgrims, on their way up to Jerusalem for one of the great feasts, the religious feast. Jerusalem is about 2,800 feet above sea level, and so from almost every place, you're going to go up to it. And so the thought was they were given that title because they were sung by God's people as they went up for, you know, the Feast of Passover or Pentecost or Tabernacles. You can read more about those feasts in Exodus 3 and Deuteronomy 16 and some other places as well. The biggest feast, of course, was Passover. The whole family would go and leave and go to Jerusalem for Passover. And we have a reference in Luke that Jesus traveled with his family. I think it's likely that Jesus himself would have sung this song and the Psalms of Ascent when he was traveling with his family to Jerusalem as a young boy going up for Passover. Again, a new series, the Psalms of Ascent, and I think we're going to see this movement from this more personal psalm today in Psalm 120, really as it brings us closer to God's home. And so a lot of references as we go on in the weeks to come to Jerusalem, to Zion, to the Lord's servant, and that in fact will come to that place where we worship the Lord who made heaven and earth. But as we look at this psalm today, we're going to be reminded of some very common things. For one, a common sin that affects all of us, I believe. We're going to be reminded that we're to pray at all times, but particularly at times of difficulty, of trouble. We're going to be reminded that our God is a holy God, and one day sin, all sin, will be punished. Judgment is coming. And we're going to be reminded at the end that the psalmist is weary. He's weary of living in this world, the difficult world that it is, and he looks forward to that time and place when, in fact, he will be at peace at home with the Lord. And so we've sung the psalm. Let's go ahead and take a look at it. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 120, or if you prefer, we have it in front of you there. If you're using the Bible in front of you, you'll find Psalm 120 on page 516. We sung it, and we'll kind of go through it and see how God speaks to us through it as well. Again, let me just pray for wisdom. Father, help us as we look at this psalm, this first one in this series, to help us enter into the words here as the psalmist has given us your word, the very word of God, that we might learn and live for you. Amen. All right, Psalm 120, verse 1. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. And so he begins, of course, with this subject of prayer. And I think we know that if we're going to make this life journey with God, prayer will need to be front and center. Now, a question for you. The context is, in my distress, it's a time of difficulty. He cried to the Lord. And I thought to myself, do I pray more when things are good or easy, going well in my life? Or do I tend to pray more when I've gone through a difficult time or a bad time? How about you? Just think about that to yourself. Is there a difference? And in my own life, I think for me, the answer is that I pray less in difficult times. Now, I know that doesn't make sense. I can't really explain why it is, other than perhaps my thinking is something like this: Lord, I mean, what can you do for me in this difficult time. I mean, this is even too big for you. And so I don't want to kind of bother you with you. I've got to work this out myself. I need to go it alone. The problem is too big. And as soon as you articulate that, if you answered it the same way I did, you see how foolish it is when we think that way. And so here the psalmist, some people think David might be the author. We're not certain, but here the psalmist begins by saying that it was a time of distress. The word also could be anguish, and anguish. He came to the Lord and prayed, okay? In my distress, I called on the Lord. He answered me. When you pray, the God who created all things, the God of the universe, the God who is bigger than the universe, hears you. He pays attention to you. We read from the Apostle Peter, cast all of your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. He hears your every word. He knows your needs better than you do. Never forget that. God answers prayer. In the book of James, chapter 5, we read plainly, is any one of you suffering? He should pray. What James tells us by way of instruction, we see by way of example here at the beginning of this psalm. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Well, let's go on. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me, deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. It could also be called a treacherous tongue. Something that really was meant to harm, something that really was wicked. So we now learn the reason for his distress. He was on the receiving end of someone telling lies about him. You know, it's instructive and frankly a bit unsettling to remind ourselves how seriously the Bible takes and regards the sin of being untruthful. Whether we see it in the very moral law of God as codified in the 9th commandment, or we see it in the death of Ananias in Acts chapter 5, or we read about it in Revelation 21 when it talks about what will come in judgment day. The one who conquers will have this heritage, it says. That's the heritage with the Lord. And I will be his God and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Don't minimize the sin of being untruthful, the sin of lying. Have you ever been lied to? Have you ever been lied about? It hurts, doesn't it? It's very painful. It causes great damage. And, you know, here's the thing. No one ever tells good lies about you, do they? I mean, no one ever says, you know, really, that Bob's not, is a terrible person, but I just want you to know that I think he's great, okay? They're lying, but they're not saying good things. They're saying evil things about you. It's meant to hurt. It's meant to harm. The tongue can do terrible damage, and we see it all through the Bible. You're familiar, perhaps, with James chapter 3, and what's striking about James 3 is it's almost like he has no answer. He writes this. He says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and of sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. Isn't that so true? Have you ever heard the playground chant? I used to do this, I think somewhere between ages 9 and 12. I don't remember for sure, but it goes like this. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Is that anybody here ever hear that before? Sticks and stones. We used to say that back when somebody would say something mean to you. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but your words will never hurt me. What's the problem with that saying? It's a lie. I mean, it's so far from being the truth that it's humorous, isn't it? I mean, nothing could be further from the truth. I mean, most of us, many of us can remember things that have been said to us by other people, many of whom loves us, and we still remember them. They still hurt. They're still painful. You have said things, perhaps, to others that you have loved, that have meant to be hurtful, and they have not forgotten it. It'd be much easier to have your arm be broken and healed than to have the wounds of falsehood. Deliver me, the psalmist says, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful, from a treacherous tongue. Call on the Lord in these times of trouble. God hears us when we pray. When you're in trouble, pray. But also know, as we go on to verses 3 and 4, know that, in fact, God will judge all liars. I read that passage from Revelation. It talks about it in the ninth commandment as well. Look at verses 3 and 4. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. The psalmist uses figures of speech that at first we may not get. We have to think about it for a second. But he compares the pain of a deceitful tongue, a sharp tongue, to the sharp arrows that would come from the bow of a professional, a warrior, someone who's skilled at shooting a bow, very accurate in terms of what they're doing, very, very piercing. Just like lies do to our soul, so does a sharp arrow from the bow from a powerful warrior. They pierce, they puncture, they wound, they kill. And that, he says, is what's coming ultimately to all liars. We read in Jeremiah 9, their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. And we read back in James 3, the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. And so the Bible in many places, those two among them, see the tongue is compared negatively to both arrows and also fire. And so according to Psalm 120, what's the punishment for a deceitful and treacherous tongue? Arrows and fire, a warrior's sharp arrows and the burning coals of the broom tree. And so the tongue that is deceitful and has hurt others will itself be hurt. Liars will be repaid in kind. Psalm 64 says something very similar. It says, they sharpen their tongues like swords and aim their words like deadly arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent man. They shoot at him suddenly without fear. But God will shoot them with arrows. Suddenly they will be struck down. He will turn their own tongue against them and bring them to ruin. Glowing coals of a broom tree. The broom tree was known for its exceptionally hard wood. It's a 12-foot high tree or so, and it was made to burn into charcoal, essentially, that retained heat for a long time. And so the arrows in Psalm 120 speak of the suddenness of the judgment that is coming. The coals speak of the duration of that judgment. Coals burn slowly. When God's judgment comes, it comes suddenly, but it will not end quickly. But never forget, all of God's judgments are appropriate and just. God's judgments are never too light, nor are they ever too harsh. They are always appropriate to the offense committed. Now, this short psalm is not a place where we would develop the doctrine of eternal punishment or of hell or even God's discipline of those who are believers. And so we're not going to do that this morning, but Psalm 120 is a warning to the wicked and a reassurance to the righteous that God is just and that he will punish all sin. Exodus 34 says, God does not leave the guilty unpunished. And of course, the question for you and for me today is, will we be the subject of that just judgment of God on our own sin of lying? Or Have we placed our trust in the substitute that God has provided, the very Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus the Christ? God's judgment is appropriate and just, and that really is the second point that we should learn from this psalm, that God will deal ultimately with all liars. And then the third thing I want to look at is, the first was that we should call on the Lord in times of trouble. We should go to God in prayer when we're in trouble. The second, that God will deal with all sin. And then the third is that to know that we do not belong to this world. Look at verses 5-7. Let me read that. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshach, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. That's a deeply personal section of the psalm as it ends in these last three verses. I see him discouraged and tired. Tired of living in the difficult world that he lives in the midst of the people that he lives in, living among those who are not for peace. And I wonder, have you ever been discouraged and tired, just saying, Lord, I love the life you've given to me, but you know, I do long for something different. I long for something more. I mean, after all, this world, this life can be very difficult as we struggle with many things, health issues and financial issues and relationship issues, and it just never seems to end. And there's three things I'd like to look in this last section. And the first is simply that the believer, the psalmist, and therefore us, is uncomfortable living in the world. Look again at verse 5. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshach, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Now, you know, I'm not certain whether or not the author there is referring to a geographical reference. Those are two cities, two actual places that would have been known at the time of writing, or whether it was really the people that lived in there. It could be either one. So in other words, if it was geography, it's almost like he's saying, so, you know, I've lived in the Southwest Phoenix, and the farthest Northeast I've lived is Providence, Rhode Island. It's like, it doesn't matter, Lord, whether I'm in Phoenix or Providence, okay? It really doesn't matter. The world is still the same. From the Southwest to the Northeast, we still live amongst a people of sinners, of which I am one as well. Or it may be that the author had knowledge of certain particular sins in these two places, and they were called out in the Bible and Scripture for their particularly notorious and wicked ways. But either way, the point is this. The psalmist is surrounded by people who do not care about God or God's ways. And I think he's tired. I think he's distressed by it. The circumstances cause him distress. Living in the world, living in this world is difficult. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshach, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. It's the same way for Christians living in the world today, isn't it? It's uncomfortable for us. We don't always feel at home here. We don't always fit. We are pilgrims on a journey, strangers in a strange land. As an old hymn put it, this world is not my home. My treasures are laid up in heaven. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Jesus said in John 15, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And even though we may not feel comfortable living in the world, this is exactly the place that God has chosen for us to be, to live out our Christian life in faith and obedience to him, as a witness to others, until that day that we are here no more. We are to be in the world, but not of the world, and that is our calling. Jesus said, prayed in John 17, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. We don't belong to this world, but we're called to live in it. But that doesn't mean that at times we may not be uncomfortable or even should be uncomfortable. And so the believer is uncomfortable. The believer also gets weary of living in this world. Woe to me that I sojourned in Meshach, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. And then it goes on, too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. That's really interesting. I mean, I think many places I can remember the Bible talking about how long, O Lord, how long, O Lord? You know, Jesus, come back soon, come quickly. How long will it be? But here he says, it's been too long. You know, I think he's weary again. The psalmist says, it's been too long. He's tired of it all. No more. Take me from it. He's ready to begin his journey to go and meet with God. His attitude is the same, I think, of the psalmist in Psalm 42. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? And the Apostle Paul reminds us in Philippians, in one place he says, our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here, but ultimately it's in heaven. And so that's this, we live in the world, but we're not of the world. And also Paul wrote in Philippians, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. The world is not our home. We may be living on earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. As Christians, we look forward to that day. We long to be with Christ. The believer is uncomfortable living in the world. The believer gets tired of living in the world. And then finally, the believer longs for peace in the midst of a hostile world. Look again at the very last two verses. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war. My desire, he says, is for peace, but I can't find it. War is all about me. Every place I go to is the antithesis of what peace really is. And don't we know that to be true? Do we know anything about history? Of course we do. The world is and always has been a hostile place. The history of the world can be told just by looking at its wars, many of them, skirmishes that go on and never stop, and new ones start every day. It's a long, sad history of fighting and conflict. The word for peace here is a word you've probably heard before, shalom. Shalom is a word signifying not merely the absence of conflict, but the presence of health and wholeness. It's a greeting, of course. Peace to you, happiness and wholeness. And yet it is so hard to find. It is so hard to maintain. The psalmist is a person of peace, longing for it, but he lives among those who hate peace. Do you long for peace in the world? The Bible urges us to pursue peace in every aspect of your life. Jesus, even in the Beatitudes, of course, said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And in Romans 12, Paul writes, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do you long for true peace in your life? Well, we know it's only found ultimately in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 16, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Yes, in this world we will have trouble, but remember, Psalm 120 teaches us to call on the Lord in those times of trouble, in that distress. The world is a hostile place full of lies and war, but Christ brings truth and peace. John 14, one of my favorite verses, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. I do not give it to you as the world gives to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Psalm 120 is a psalm that starts us on this journey in the Psalms of Ascent, where we're going to spend, as again, God willing, the next 3 months or so. And I think we can learn from this at least three major ideas. One is that prayer is really the beginning of our fellowship with God, particularly in times of distress, in times of trouble. Know that ultimately God is a righteous judge and vindication will come one day, perhaps not in this life, but in the life to come. And then know ultimately that we do not belong in this world, and some of the things that we have struggles with, we know it's because our citizenship is in heaven, that we're not of this world. We live in it, but we're not of it. What does Psalm 120 means? It means that as followers of Christ, we are in the world, but not of the world. The world is opposed to God and his ways. What does Psalm 120 mean? It means that we are pilgrims on a journey, just as they sang this psalm as they would walk up for the Feast of Passover. We're going to sing it in just a moment too, because we're still pilgrims on a journey, going, if you will, to the spiritual Jerusalem. God has changed our hearts in Christ, so we no longer desire the things of the world. Our desire, first and foremost, is to be with God and to meet with him. This is a journey that begins in our conversion and ends with heaven. And we know every day in between, we're called to follow Jesus in all the ways that we can. But it's also a journey that ends with prayer. And so we remember that when you have trouble, and you will, God is there for you. Talk to him, cry out to him, call on the Lord in distress, in your distress, and he will answer you. Let me close in prayer and invite the music team back up, and we'll stand and sing the psalm once again. And we did a good job the first time, but let's do even a better job the second time as we sing Psalm 120. And let's pray. Lord, we come this day and we acknowledge that we are your people because you have called us to yourself, and that we live in a time of some distress and anguish and anxiety. I do pray that you would give us the boldness and the courage and the strength to come before you. And we ask that you would answer our prayers and give us the strength that we need to live in this world for you. And Father, give us also the perseverance that we desire, that we need to live in this world for as long as you have called us to be here. We pray for a long and peaceful life, and yet we know that in this life we will have trouble. We pray that we might claim the promises that come to us through the gospel, through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that we might have peace that ultimately comes because we stand before you as forgiven sinners, looking forward for that day when we will be home forever with Jesus in heaven. In your name we pray. Amen.